Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
There is a difference between prayer and intense prayer that is lived out practically. As believers, we need the power of God's Spirit working in every area of our lives. Without that power, the church becomes too weak to stand. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his final message on this chapter.
Saints, listen to me. If you and I are going to fulfill the calling of God upon us as a community of believers, it's only going to happen when we love one another fervently, when we serve one another humbly, when we pray for and with one another regularly, when we bring the gospel to the lost passionately, and when we do it all in the leading and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Zechariah 4:6 is a verse that many of us have heard, quoted many times, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that teaches us that any religious activity that is done apart from the leading or the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that is not motivated with anything other than a love for Christ and for the glory of God, is simply a form of godliness. It's simply wood, hay, and stubble. Saints, we need the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. We need the power of God's Spirit upon us. In all that we do, in our praying, in our worshiping, in our serving, in our giving, in everything that we do, we need the Spirit of God to do the work that only the Spirit of God can do. Only the Spirit of God can touch a heart. Only the Spirit of God can touch and renew a mind. How we need the Spirit of God, and I love A.W. Tozer. He's one of my favorite authors. And in this book, Tozer on Christian Leadership, February 14th, let me quote you the verse, Hebrews 2:4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And he writes these words. Such words as these in the second chapter of Hebrews stand as a rebuke to the unbelieving Christians of our day. A cold church is forced to, quote-unquote, interpret such language. She cannot enter into it, so she explains it away. Not a little juggling is required, and not a few statements for which there is no scriptural authority, but anything will do to save face and justify our half-dead condition. Such defensive exegesis is but a refuge for unbelieving orthodoxy, a hiding place for a church too weak to stand. In other words, what Tozer is saying is that you and I can have and should have, and I believe by the grace of God do have, an orthodox biblical interpretation of the Holy Spirit, who he is and how he operates. But the moment that we put that in a fine little folder and say, you stay here, and he remains nothing more than a definition, we're dead. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to quicken us, is to awaken us to do the work God's called us to do, to reach the lost that he's called us to do. We don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need the Holy Spirit to just stand back here and talk and you just sit there. But we do need him to anoint us, do we not? We do need him to empower us. We do need him. There is something to be said about those who are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. There is something to be said by being led, about being led by the Spirit, hearing what the Spirit is saying to us, how we need that work of God's Spirit in our heart, in our homes, in our lives, and in our church. How we need that. I don't want to be Sardis. I want to be alive in Christ. I want to be led by His Spirit, directed by His Spirit. When a church isn't led by the Spirit, they replace it with programs and entertainment and gimmicks and manipulation and even intellectual fodder. But we need the real living person of the Holy Spirit working in us, burning like a fire in our midst. And then John moves on in verse 6. He says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts Actually, that should more accurately be translated living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Sea of glass like unto crystal. Remember that in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was that laver of brass that was filled with water that was used by the priest for purification. And many commentators see this sea of glass as a type of that that we found on earth. The next reference to the sea of glass is going to be Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, where the tribulation saints will be standing upon the sea with harps in their hands, worshiping the Lord God. What an awesome scene that is. Read the 15th chapter of Revelation. It is an incredible chapter of worship. A sea of glass like unto crystal. Some see this as a picture of the calmness that there is in the presence of the throne of God. There is a calm that you and I can have today in the presence of the Lord, isn't there? It's a calm and it's a peace that is not of this world. And we'll get to that in a minute. A calmness in the Lord, in Him, in who He is, in His faithfulness, in His grace, in His mercy, and in His love. And so before the throne, there was this sea of glass like unto crystal. Remember how Paul the Apostle says, we see through a glass darkly and then face to face. And he's speaking there in terms of the gifts of the Spirit and how when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Speaking of how we do need just as much as at any time the giftings and the enablements of God's Spirit once again to do His work. We do see through a glass darkly. We don't see the full picture, but there is one who sits on the throne who sees everything perfectly. That's good to know. He's the one that we look to. He's the one that we pray to. Four beasts, some of your translations may more accurately say four living creatures. The Greek word here for beasts is a word that means living creature, but when we get to chapter 13, the word for beast describes a ferocious wild animal. So in Revelation 13, when we read about the beast there, that's related to the Antichrist and the devil. It's a ferocious, wild animal, but these are living creatures before the throne of God who worship Him. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Ezekiel chapter 10, these living creatures with four faces and six wings and full of eyes are described in much greater detail, and they're called there cherubim. And an interesting thing about these cherubim, in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we realize that at one time there were five cherub or cherubim. Now there's only four. But there was one in Ezekiel 28, and maybe his name rings a bell, Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub that covereth. He at one time was in that vicinity, that place very close to the Lord, that place of worship. But Isaiah tells us that six times he made the declaration, I will ascend my throne above his throne, and how Lucifer was ejected from God's presence because of his rebellion against him. That's why the Bible is very, very strong in speaking against things like self-will or I will or my will be done. Because whenever that happens, it's challenging the authority of God. Bible tells us as Christians that we've been bought with a price. And God redeems us with the blood of His Son. He comes and dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And now He's working in us in a wonderful way, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And our position now is that we are to, according to Romans 6, yield our bodies to the Lord, yield every member to the Lord, our hands to the work of the Lord, our ears to the things of the Lord, our eyes to the things of the Lord. We are to yield our bodies. No, not my will. That's my flesh. My will wants to do this. My will wants to listen to this. My will wants to look at that. Not my will, but thy will be done. And we learned at the men's meal on Friday night that the only thing that we are told to do with our flesh is crucify it. And saints, you don't crucify greed once. You don't crucify pride once. You don't crucify greed or lust once, it needs to be crucified every time it rears its ugly head. And so we are not a bunch of people that are to walk around, well, my will be done. No, God, your will be done. Would it be those living sacrifices that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 12, which is our acceptable form of worship, yielding to the Lord, yielding to his spirit, yielding to his word. Yes, Lord, your will be done. Now, this seventh verse is one of those verses, as is much in the book of Revelation, where you have to really work through a lot of, you know, if you, you know, I read a lot of commentaries, and sometimes you get all kinds of fanciful interpretations at what these beasts are, you know. The one unanimous agreement, if there's a type here, is that many of them see the four beasts as pictures of Jesus in the Gospels. Obviously, we know it's not Jesus, but they see a picture, and it makes sense, but I don't believe that this is what the four beasts are. But since I opened up that can of beans, I might as well serve it to you. How the lion speaks of Jesus as king corresponds to the Gospel of Matthew. The calf or the ox speaks of Jesus as servant and corresponds to the Gospel of Mark. Man speaks of humanity and corresponds to the Gospel of Luke. The eagle, which speaks of deity, corresponds to the Gospel of John. Yeah, that works, but I don't believe that those four living beasts are Jesus. Jesus is the one that's sitting on the throne. But that's just to let you know that I prayed and studied this week. Look at these four living creatures in verse 8. And the four beasts, four living creatures, again, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. So we know that we are not in the eternal state, because in the eternal state there will be no such thing as day or night. But this is heaven, and there's a recognition of day and night. And day and night they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now again, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, we read of these cherubim with six wings, two covering their face, two covering their feet, two flying. That speak of reverence, covering the face, covering the feet, speak of humility, two wings to fly, speak of the swiftness to obey the Lord. And those should be qualities that you and I see in our lives by the grace of God. We should be a reverent people. We should be a holy people. We should be swift to do the will of God, not reluctant, not hesitant. But notice what these four living creatures about the throne are doing day and night. They are declaring, "Holy, holy, holy." Are they stuttering? It's a picture of the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Eight times in the Revelation, we are going to find the word Almighty. That's who our God is. Almighty, not half mighty. Almighty. He possesses all power, all authority. But notice, whenever anyone is closest to the throne, the attribute of God that is most visible is what? It's his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Not affected by sin at all. Not eroded by sin at all. Holy, when used in reference to God, is a term that is meant to describe how he is not like us. He is the uncreated one. He is the eternal holy one. Before there was a universe, before there was time, space, the holy, living God existed. That's our God, eternally holy, eternally mighty, separate from creation, both in nature and in degree. He's the author of creation. He's the sustainer of creation. He holds this universe that he created together. That's our God. That's power. That's absolute authority. If he were to sleep for 1 second, the whole universe would collapse. Holy, holy. The essential nature of our God is that he is holy. Jesus is called the Holy One of Israel. The Spirit of God is holy. The Scriptures are holy. God's people are called holy. And there is nothing as lovely in all of the universe as God who is holy and those who are holy. There is nothing as lovely as holiness. There is nothing as lovely as a holy woman or man of God. You realize that? How unlike this world. How God's definitions of things are so contrary to this world. God would look at a woman or a man who loves him with all of his or her heart, and he would declare that beautiful. Holiness. It's beautiful. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. And here is a key to satisfaction in life. I'm going to unlock it for you right now. Holiness is the key to real satisfaction. You're not going to hear that on television, secular radio. You're not going to hear that in anything that the world offers. But holiness, beloved, is the source of real satisfaction. In fact, holiness is the root of real, genuine happiness. The Bible says, happy are those people whose God is the Lord. I'm looking at a bunch of happy people today. But not happiness as the world defines it. You see, happiness as the world defines it is this. I can be happy if I am a man living only outside of Christ in this world. I can be happy as long as everything is well. As long as I'm healthy. As long as I have a roof over my head, the bills are paid, everything's going well, I'm happy. I'm a happy man. But you take one of those things away, a loss of a job, a loss of health, and all of a sudden, my happiness goes. That's because God's method of giving happiness to you and I is not based on things of this world. It's connected with holiness and how we need to get that. How our young people, how we need to be teaching our children, our young children, our young adults, that happiness is connected with being holy. It has nothing to do with the MTV message. They are sadly a dark, dark generation. There are so many unhappy young people. And that's because they're not being taught that holiness is the root of happiness. It's the source of happiness. Jesus is sitting up on a mountain. And there's a multitude of people around him. His disciples come up to him, and he begins to speak what is called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And he goes on and on. And the Greek word for blessed there is, oh, how happy and to be envied is a person who realizes how poor in spirit they are before God. How happy and to be envied is that person who, like Isaiah in chapter 6, says, woe is me, for I am undead, undone. That's a good place when you and I get to the place where we say, woe is me, I'm undone, I've seen the King. He doesn't leave you hanging there. That's the key that opens the door to a relationship with him. Paul the Apostle says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? And he calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. How blessed it is when the Spirit of God opens our heart and opens our eyes and we see our lostness, our wretchedness, because when we repent and when we trust in Christ and when we walk in his light and when we walk in his truth, that's when we are the happiest. Holiness and happiness go hand in hand. You show me a holy couple, I'll show you a happy couple. You show me a holy teen, I'll show you a happy teen. You show me a holy older man or older woman, I'll show you a happy older man. There are blessings to be around. Holy people, happy people. Because our happiness is not rooted in things of this world that are subject to change, but in the Lord. You know, we have to be very, very sensitive, beloved, when we're reading the scriptures to the fact that God always contrasts this present world with the next world. This present world system with the kingdom of God. In James chapter 3, we read about two sources of wisdom. One is earthly, sensual, devilish. One is from above, and it is full of peace. Jesus said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Jesus contrasts the peace that he gives to his children with the peace that the world is given. The peace of the world is always based on things, something that you can see and handle. But the peace that God gives, the peace that comes from Christ, is a peace that is not of this world. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that amazes the unsaved. Why do I have to have this verse now right in front of me? And they declare day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I'm not even going to try to go there yet. You know why? That is just too much. That is just too rich. That is just too deep. I'm not just going to say, well, you see, they say day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let's pray, and then that's the end of the service. No, that's Lord willing, next week for communion. Holy, holy, holy. You say, oh, we have to wait? No, you don't have to wait. If you're born again, you can start declaring that right now where you are. Realize that? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And we saw last week how that there is what gets worship started in heaven, isn't it? Just looking at him who sits on the throne. And I mentioned it last week, and I believe it with all my heart. The more props that you and I need, when we get to a place where we need a smoke machine, we need strobe lights, we need all of the perks, we need all of the gimmicks, the more that you and I need to worship the Lord is proof that we've lost the sense of the presence of God. Now, thank God for the means that he gives us. But I don't think that we need to have mood lights. Let's dim the lights. And we'll really be able to worship. Do you think that they have a dimmer switch in heaven? It's pretty bright up there, isn't it? All we need is to behold him who sits on the throne. And you're worshiping. You know what I'm talking about. He gives us the means for this. But sometimes, you know, you're just walking around and you're behold. Friday night on the way to the men's meal, it was just so beautiful. All of the snow hanging on the trees, and it was just so beautiful. And I'm looking at that, and as I'm driving here, and the windshield wipers are going, and God said, Raymond, I fearfully and wonderfully made every one of those snowflakes. I'm going, my, oh, my. Every one? Divine. He makes one snowflake, and he throws out the template. What do you do? Wow, you worship. That's awesome. As you behold his wonder, his beauty, his glory. And when we behold the one who sits on the throne, we will be like Isaiah. We'll get into this a little bit, Lord willing, next week. How he says, woe is me, I'm undone. That's a good place to be. When the Spirit of God reveals to you Jesus Christ and you say, woe is me, I am undone. You know what that word undone means? It means broken. Oh, we need to be a broken people. A broken people are a holy people. A holy people are a happy people. And happy are those people whose God is the Lord. And a broken people and a holy people and a happy people will be a worshiping people. But I love that phrase, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Oh, my. I could teach on that for a whole year and not even scratch the surface. Absolute authority, absolute sovereignty. That's our God. And how the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 2, one of the most humbling chapters in the New Testament, we read how Christ made himself of no reputation, but took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. Amen. And one day, we're going to be able to say that face to face. And I pray that if you've never made that declaration, if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and I'm talking about a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord based upon the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit of your sin and of your need for Christ's sacrifice on behalf of your sin. I pray that today would be that day. And only the Spirit of God can convict you. Only the Spirit of God can open your eyes and show you what Christ has done on the cross. And we pray that he would do that word today.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.